All right, good morning. A while back at Agricola Community Church, the little church that meets in our house, I did a short series that was called Paul's Positive Pericopes. It's a great alliteration, right? Of course, you have no idea what it means, right? Because what's a pericope? Well, pericope is a Greek word that's formed from two parts, peri for around and kope for cutting. So the term has been applied to Bible passages that you can kind of cut out and they stand all by themselves, a little bit like, you know, cutting it out and framing it and putting it on your wall, and it means something all by itself. And so we had a bunch of these. The series came about because as I was reading through the Bible, as I do each year, I became aware that there are a lot of short, really positive and very uplifting passages in Paul's writings. Even right in some of the toughest letters that he's writing, where he's having to deal with some pretty difficult things, all of a sudden there will be this little nugget of something really positive, uplifting, and life-changing. And so as you're reading through the Bible, keep your eye open for those, because you'll see them quite often. I think we did about 10 of them, and when I was deciding what I was going to preach on here, I got it down to about two of them, one in Philippians and one in Colossians, and I'm going, okay, which one am I going to pick? And it kind of came down to, I really like the book of Colossians, so I chose that one. And the particular one that I was looking at in the book of Colossians is short, it's easy to memorize, it's potentially life-changing, and it pretty much sums up the message that Paul was trying to get across to all of the different churches, all of the different readers of his letters. So let's read in Colossians then, chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Colossians 3, 12 to 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I borrowed an idea this morning from a preacher called Bruxy Cavey. He's the main pastor for a group of churches in the Toronto area that's called the Meeting House. When he talked about the first half of that passage, he focused on the idea of clothing ourselves. Picture yourself being clothed in these different things. And he suggested as homework to do for the week that we should try and identify a piece of clothing with each of the different things in that passage. And as we were going through the day, if we adjusted our shirt or something like that, we'd think about the particular thing that was associated with that. And so I chose to just list these in the order in which I put my clothes on, which strangely ended up with me having the underwear of humility covered by the pants of gentleness. And I thought that was kind of an interesting thing, because it gave me a whole new idea about how those two characteristics work, because humility isn't one of those characteristics that we should be making a show of, but it really does make a good foundation for the gentleness with which we should be treating other people. So that stuck with me. It's been a few years now. Anyway, although this little pericope that I've just read could stand by itself, I just can't bring myself not to look at it in its context, both historically and textually. My main discussion of the passage is going to come later, but this little bit here I'd like to provide as a little bit of extra for those of you who want to dig a little deeper and just see these things in context. So bear with me, we'll get back to the main sermon in a bit. Okay, historically, the primary focus of Paul's letter to the Christians at Colossae was the truth that Jesus is fully God and fully man. He is God incarnate. Although the letter was written too early to really be directly addressing some of the wrong teachings that became more firmly established in later years, it appears that some of these had already begun to creep into the churches a little bit, and maybe a little bit more quickly into the Colossian church than into the others, because Paul is addressing stuff which would become problems in another 20 or 30 years. The thing that Paul was trying to address here, one of the things, was the false teaching that would later develop into a form of asceticism. Asceticism, in its basic form, involves turning away from the desires and the activities of the body, to push your body away because it's a sinful thing, an attempt to become more focused on spiritual things. It shows up in most of the religions of the world. You get, as people hope to try and get nearer to God by getting as far away from their sinful natures as they possibly can. So you've got pictures of religious people sitting on a mountain or meditating someplace or living in a monastery. All of those things are ascetic behaviors, trying to get away from anything that's physical and try and focus on the spiritual. The people that Paul is addressing had gone so far as to say that the human body was inherently evil and beyond redemption, so, carried to its logical conclusion, Jesus could not have been fully human. Because how could God have a body? A body is an evil thing. And so they thought perhaps that Jesus wasn't human, he was some other form, that if you actually walked up to him and poked him, there wasn't anything physically there. That's one possibility that would arise out of asceticism that seemed to develop in the Colossian church. Another alternative to this ascetic view is that maybe if Jesus did have a body, then he wasn't really God. Because if you had something as sinful and evil as a human body, how could that possibly be something that God would dwell in? And so maybe he was some sort of inferior representation of God, or maybe he was an angel or something, but just couldn't be God. So to deal with both of these errors, the key verse in Colossians is actually Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Let's take a look at that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Can't get much more straightforward than that. God in a body. So that's one set of false teachings that seemed to be developing in the Colossian church, was the idea of asceticism. And there's another error that was creeping into the Colossian church, and that one was something that would become known as Gnosticism, spelled with a silent G, Gnosticism. Gnosticism, the word means to know something special. And so Gnosticism was a belief that there was some secret spiritual wisdom that only a select few were privy to, and everybody else was sort of a second-class citizen. So you had your super spiritual people who knew, and you had all the rest of the people. I remember running into this once with a Buddhist that I worked with. This particular Buddhist, I was talking to him about Buddhism, and he said that, yeah, there's a lot of stuff that people accept as being Buddhist, you know, all of the different things that you deal with, but there's just a few of us who understand the real essence of Buddhism, and so he was one of them, and now he's a monk in Vietnam. But, so he had that Gnosticism, and all the rest of it, all that other stuff is just for the common people. There's this special thing for us. And the same thing was true of some of these early Christians. They were saying, yeah, all of that stuff that you're learning from Paul, that's just for the common folk. We know the real stuff behind Christianity, and if you happen to be good enough, we'll share it with you. And so Gnosticism was creeping into this Colossian church as well. But it's interesting, the verse I just read, chapter 2, verse 9, if you look at the context, it deals with Gnosticism as well. In verse 8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy." Which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. So these people, with their philosophy and their special way of thinking, they really didn't have the essence of Christianity. And then in verse 10 he says, "For you have been given fullness in Christ." Not some of you, all of you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. And so Paul is addressing these particular teachings that were false teachings that were sneaking into the church. Later on in chapter 2, verse 23, he says this: "Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." So even though it looks cool to be ascetic or it looks cool to be Gnostic, all of that stuff just has an appearance of wisdom. It's got all this self-imposed stuff rather than things that are being brought to you by God. It's false humility with the harsh treatment of your body and so on, but it doesn't really get you anywhere. It lacks any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So that's the historical context of this little passage that we're talking about. For the textual context of it, I'm going to actually read through all of chapter 3 and the first verse of chapter 4, because right in the middle of that is the little piece that we're going to look at. So Colossians chapter 3, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving, so with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." Interesting that the context of the little passage we're dealing with is really where faith hits the road, right? Where the rubber hits the road. We've got all these really down-to-earth things that we are going to be doing as we look at the context of this passage. Paul really confronts the ascetic view in this passage, doesn't he? He says, it's almost like you got part of it right. You got just a little bit of this right, but you've gone way off track on this. It is right that your fallen human nature is inherently evil and needs to be put to death. And he goes into some detail on what characterizes that nature. He talks about sexual immorality, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, lying, prejudice, class distinctions. All of those different things are a part of that fallen human nature. And he also says to the ascetics, you've also got it partly right about the spiritual focus. You do need to set your hearts on things above and on Christ as who he is in his glorified state. But you're only going halfway. Yes, you need to take off that fallen nature and have a spiritual focus, but you also need to put on a new self, a restored human nature that is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So it's not just a case of getting rid of all of our humanity and trying to be super spiritual. It means to be fully human, to be what God created us to be. And so that's when he starts talking about some of these things that will show up in what a human being who's actually living in a human body on a fallen planet in touch with the God of the universe would be like. He says it's going to show up in your relationships. It's going to show up between husbands and wives, between children and parents, employers and employees. It's going to mean that people are going to be living differently from the rest of society, but yet within society. You're going to be relating at a higher level because of the changes that are characterized by this new self, this renewed humanity that God has come to give us. And it's going to show up by us doing the best that we possibly can. Verse 22 is an interesting passage. We quite often associate this one as it should be, because he's talking about masters and slaves. We think about it as being the work that we do on our job. We should do the best work that we can on our job. But I really think that it should extend to all of our lives. Whatever we do, this should be our general principle. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Everything in our lives, do it for his glory. My dad told me about a carpenter who said, you can tell you've got a Christian cabinet maker when you turn it around and you discover that the back is sanded and varnished. Because who else is going to see it other than the carpenter and God, right? It's not going to show up anywhere. So that's somebody who, that's a very tangible way of doing something, that's doing the very best, even though nobody else is ever going to see it. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. He didn't say, don't carry out your righteousness in front of others, period. He said, don't carry out your acts of righteousness to be seen by men. We do need to be carrying out those acts of righteousness, doing the right thing. And then he says later, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so That's an interesting thing, that as Paul talks about these different things that are creeping into the church, he's saying we can really tell when Christ is changing you, because it's going to affect your entire life, your relationships, your work, your dedication to serving God, and your motives, because now you're going to be doing it for God rather than for men. Okay, let's get to the real sermon. Shorter than my introduction, actually. All right. So with that as the context, let's go back and we'll read that passage again, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. The more times you read it, the closer you're going to get to memorizing it, right? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So if we look at that passage, it says to begin with that we are God's chosen people. And that causes some people difficulty, particularly if you don't subscribe to the Calvinistic view that God has chosen each of us in advance and we've got no choice of our own. But it is interesting that he says that we are God's chosen people. And although we come to God through faith by our own free will, he has picked us out to be his special ones, the ones that he wants, the ones that he loves. They are the ones that are special to him, and so we are chosen by him. It goes on to say that we are holy and dearly loved. We probably don't have too much difficulty with the idea of being dearly loved by God, because we know that God is love, and so being loved by God is something that we can accept. But holy? I mean, we know ourselves better than that. You think about yourself. Can you think about yourself as being holy and dearly loved? Let's just take a really quick look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. Paul is talking about himself. He says, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." Righteousness and holiness go together. And so our holiness isn't something we're trying to do. Our holiness is something that we've been given by God. And so when we come to him and accept his free gift of salvation, he provides us with the righteousness of Christ, and that's the clothing that God sees us in. We are clothed in his righteousness. And so, when we look at ourselves, we don't see ourselves as holy, and yet when God looks at us, he sees us as holy because we are covered by the righteousness of Christ that has been given to us through the cross. And so, yes, we are holy in that sense, and we are to be holy in the sense of becoming more and more like what our clothing looks like. So what do holy, dearly loved people look like? And this is where you get a chance to hopefully fill in that piece of paper that you got this morning. It didn't really have a lot of information on it. I'm not even a very good doodler on my computer, so it's not even a great stick person that you've got there. Hopefully you've got something to write with. If you don't, I think at the back I see some crayons back there. And there's pens back there too. You might want crayons because you're going to be drawing on this thing, okay? We're going to be drawing clothes onto our stick figures here. So, there's crayons there if you want to get them. Or if you got a pen handy, that's great too. If you're a great artist, you can put this up on your fridge and say, "I did that." If you're not such a great artist, you can put it up on your fridge and blame it on your kids or grandkids, right? So either way, you can put it up on your fridge and have that as a reminder of the clothing that we should be dressed in. So to get started with, then, we'll take a look at the one on the left-hand side, the well-dressed Christian. This is the one where we're looking at verses 12 through 15. You might want to scribble down the words first before you start dressing your stick person. So I'll give you the words and a little description of them, and then I'll give you some time maybe to dress your stick person. Compassion and kindness, that's two things. I'm going to give you those two. They're separate, so compassion and kindness, those were my two socks, compassion and kindness, when I put them on. These two are related. Compassion is a sense of empathy that you have for somebody. You see a situation, you reach out in compassion, you feel something within you. That's compassion. Kindness, though, is compassion in action. Kindness is where you actually do something about it. So compassion and kindness, I think, go together pretty well. An emotional response and putting that into action. So that's two of them. Humility's next in the list. This is a big theme in both Jesus' teaching and in Paul's teaching. And true humility, as we look at it, is not a sense of trying to put yourself down, trying to make yourself look like you're humble. Humility really doesn't focus on us at all. Humility is completely other-focused. It's being more concerned about the other person than we are about ourselves. Wanting the best for other people, regardless of whether it's going to cost us in time, money, effort, or all of the above. Humility isn't something that I go around saying, boy, am I ever humble. Humility is something where you don't even notice yourself because you're so interested in so concerned about what's going on in other people's lives. Gentleness. This is another huge theme in Paul's writings. So gentleness is the fourth one. It's also huge in the teaching of Jesus. Jesus was taught about gentleness quite often. Now, gentleness, that's a pretty safe concept, right? You can be just kind of a gentle person. I'm going to go through some situations here and see if you can think about how gentleness would apply to those. I'll start off easy and work into some of the tougher situations. Just going to ask you this, and you can think to yourself how this works. How do you demonstrate gentleness when somebody is fragile? It's not so hard, right? Somebody is fragile, it's fairly easy to be gentle with them because you know you're going to hurt them if otherwise. How about when somebody's been hurt? Not too hard to be gentle with somebody who's been hurt. Reach out to them. How about this one? How do you be gentle with somebody who has hurt you? How can you be gentle with someone who has hurt you? That's a bigger challenge, isn't it? How do you be gentle with somebody who has tried and failed? That's probably not too hard, right? Somebody has tried and failed. Being gentle with them isn't so tough. How about being gentle with somebody who has failed because they didn't try? That's a little tougher, isn't it? But he says that we're to be gentle in all of these situations. Here's one that I have trouble with. How can you be gentle with someone who has run roughshod over you and everybody else who got in their way? And yet we are to be gentle. That should be one of the pieces of our clothing as a well-dressed Christian. So gentleness, not so easy after all when you think about the different ways that we have to respond to different situations. Okay, next one is patience. So patience, it's one of our pieces of clothing. Of course, patience factors into all of the other ones. If you're patient, it'll show up in your compassion, it'll show up in your kindness, it'll show up in humility, it'll show up in your gentleness. But it also has a place all of its own, and Paul actually expands on the concept of patience right in this particular passage. He says that being patient involves bearing with each other and forgiving one another. Okay, bearing with each other and forgiving one another. That's what he says are the essence of patience. And of course, Jesus said it. He said, when Peter asked him, how many times should I forgive somebody? Jesus said, forgive them 70 times, 7 times. That's a lot of times. That's going to take an awful lot of patience to forgive somebody that many times. But Paul goes one step further in his description of patience here. He says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Okay, that's a different story, isn't it? Now we're talking about a patience that goes well beyond, because think of what God has forgiven you for. How many times has God forgiven you for that same thing over and over and over again, and yet he forgives? I bet you he's got you past 70 times 7 already, right? And that's the kind of forgiveness that God has for us. And that's the kind of forgiveness that's a part of the patience that Paul's talking about here. So patience itself, not just sort of being an easygoing person. This means taking it to the limit. That's a pretty significant form of patience. And then, as the last piece of individual clothing here, he says love. He says, and over all of these things, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I don't know how you're going to draw that. I mean, it's sort of like an overcoat, but your overcoat really doesn't hold the rest of your clothes together, right? So I don't know, maybe you're going to have to come up with some superhero clothing or something for this, where you've got something that pulls all of that stuff together. love is going to pull together your compassion, your kindness, your humility, your gentleness, your patience. All of those things will be pulled together by love. Okay, I'm going to keep talking, I think, but maybe this gives you a chance to doodle in church, so this is your chance to draw in those different pieces as the pieces of clothing on the on your well-dressed Christian. What interests me, though, is that Paul doesn't stop there. He keeps going. So he's been talking about individuals up to this point, and now all of a sudden he starts talking about the group. Okay? And in this, he's talking about the things that we do together as part of the body of Christ. So this is where you get a chance to decorate your second stick figure. And again, I'll go through and I'll give you the pieces that of clothing that you're going to be putting on that one, and you can decide where they go. In this second piece, he starts off by saying, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts as members of one good body that are called to peace." We're called to peace in the church. That's kind of an interesting thing to think about. We're not called to war. We're not called to disruption. We are called to peace. And he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts as members of that one body. So peace. There's one piece of clothing. And he says it about three different times in this next the next few verses. He says, be thankful. So joint thanksgiving. When we get together as the body of Christ, that joint thanksgiving, being able to thank God for the different things that are going on in our lives, is such a unifying and affirming thing. The way we're doing things right now at Agricola Community Church, we actually start off that way. We go around the circle and say, what are you thankful for? And it's amazing. It's just such a cool thing to all of us thank God, and then we pray about the things that we're thankful for before we get into some of the more difficult things. So joint thanksgiving, it's a part of our clothing as the members of the body of Christ. Well, we need to have a basis for what we're doing, and so our next piece of clothing is the Word of Christ. He says the Word of Christ is going to dwell in you richly. So we need to study the Word of God. It should be as close to us as our own clothing, the Word of Christ. I'm going to put two of them together because they're pretty closely related. So the next one that I've got here is teach and admonish. Teaching is kind of the first time you tell somebody about it. Admonishing is when you're trying to get them to do it after they already know about it. So those two go together, I think. So teaching and admonishing one another. So teach and admonish would be another one. So far I've got for the church, peace, thanksgiving, the Word of Christ, teaching and admonishing. And he says that we do this with all wisdom. So there's another good chunk of clothing to put on as a church, wisdom. And then he finishes up with two more. These are what I would consider parts of our corporate worship together. One of them is psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's one chunk of clothing. That's sort of our get together to sing and to worship God as a group that way. Notice he says it's with gratitude. Okay, so psalms, hymns, and songs with gratitude. The other part maybe is a little bit more hidden in here, but it's in our actions, the things that we do in the context of the church. So actions, so psalms, hymns, and songs, actions. I get that one because he says, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And again, he says, thankfully. So three times this is done thankfully. In other words, when we get together as the church, it's not supposed to be a chore. We should be coming here. It should be thankful. We're going to be thankful for the things that we can do joining together in thanksgiving. The psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is going to be something we do with gratitude in our hearts, and our actions are things that we'll be doing thankfully. So that's kind of an interesting thing there. So there's your clothing for the church then. Peace, thanksgiving, Word of Christ, teaching and admonishing, wisdom, psalms, hymns, and songs, action in the church, work within the church. And if you wanted to put an overcoat on this one, I think it would have to be Thanksgiving, right? Because that one shows up all the way through. So there we have it, the different clothes that we can have as individuals: compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and love. As a church, peace, thanksgiving, the word of Christ, teaching and admonishing, wisdom, psalms, hymns, and songs, our actions within the church, all under that coat of thanksgiving. So let's put on the right clothes, both individually and as a body of believers. And if you haven't had a chance to finish your works of art, take that home as your homework, and remember, put it on your fridge, a reminder of the way that we should be acting within the body of Christ and as individuals who are holy and dearly loved by God.